Look tonight, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the temptation of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all points, just as we are. Which obviously does not mean that Satan is going to come and take you up on a high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the earth. He's not going to tempt you to try to change stones into bread. And he's not going to offer you the whole world if you will bow down before him. What the scripture means is not that your temptation will be identical in every respect with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you and I will face that which is in principle and in essence the same kind of temptation. And that too is why our Lord Jesus came. He came to die to pay the penalty of our sins. He also came to win for us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might become like him. And one of the means that he gave that we might be like him is his own worthy example. So looking at Christ in this respect as our example, I want to deal with two things tonight. The first of which is the manner in which Satan is going to tempt you. And the second is the way in which the evil one can be defeated by following the example of Jesus. Now to begin with, this first temptation that came to Jesus was a very subtle temptation. And in order to understand that, you have to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ did not have miraculous power to change stones into bread until he received the Holy Spirit at the banks of the River Jordan. We know that that is the case because if it wasn't the case, it could never be said that he was tempted in all respects as we are. You know, in the very early history of the church, there were some people who fell into the snare and delusion of thinking that Jesus Christ was always somewhat superhuman, even in his human nature. There are apocryphal books in existence that contain fanciful stories about the childhood of Jesus. I remember reading one in which he was playing with a naughty boy and he turned him into a turtle or something like that. I think it was a turtle or a frog. And the idea was, you see, that Jesus had this miraculous power just because he was the divine Son of God and he could do anything he wanted to even when he was a little boy. Well, that's far from being what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ was entirely and completely normal in every respect, the same as we are, except for one thing, and that is that he was sinless. And when the Bible says he emptied himself, the divine Son of God, and took upon him the very form of a servant, and came down into the flesh, into the very likeness of our own sinful flesh, that's what it means. And so it was not until the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ at the time of his inauguration in the office of the Messiah that he finally could say, quoting the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord is come upon me, and he has anointed me to preach, to heal, to set at liberty, and so on." You find that quotation from the prophet in the gospel accounts. Well, right there you can see then the diabolical thing about this subtle temptation. Because Satan was trying to get him to use this great gift that God in heaven had given him as the Messiah for his own personal advantage. It's a little bit hard for us to think of a parallel, but try this one. Suppose, for instance, that our congregation took up an offering to help some brothers and sisters in Christ in another congregation that had suffered from a terrible tornado. Those things do happen. I remember one time they had something like that out in Australia, and a lot of our people over there in Australia were bereft of homes and the like, and we took an offering like that, and it was sent across the Tasman Sea to our brothers and sisters to help them to overcome that calamity. Well, suppose that they appointed you to take that money and deliver it to those people that were in need. And while you were traveling along on the bus or whatever it is you travel on, you start thinking in your mind, well, you know, I've got some needs of my own. Why shouldn't I take a little bit of this love offering to deal with some of my own urgent needs instead of taking it all to those people? We don't know them anyway, and if my own needs deserve consideration. Now, I believe that that was really the essence of the temptation that came to Christ. Satan was saying, in effect, to Jesus, you ought to use that divine power also for yourself in this time of great need. And it was a time of great need. If you don't think so, just try going 40 days and 40 nights without eating. When you're finished, you'll be hungry enough to think that you are in great need. I can assure you of that. And so Satan said, if you're really God's son, surely God wouldn't want you to suffer. It must be right, then, in a situation like this, to use that great power that God has given you now for your own benefit. Well, Satan does tempt us with this kind of temptation, where our own immediate personal need in a particular and given situation seems to justify deviation from the Word of God. You're in a difficult spot. The evil one comes to you and says, well, in this situation, it will be all right if you do this. You really have to do it, because if you don't, you might suffer terrible things. You might even perish. Do you know, congregation, that the whole so-called system of situational ethics is built on exactly a compliance with that temptation of the devil? And Jesus did not yield to that temptation. No, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even in a situation that seemed to justify the appropriation of this great messianic gift for his own personal use, Christ said, no, I cannot depart from even one single word of the Holy Scripture. Having quoted the Scripture to the devil now, in the second temptation, quotes that Scripture back to Jesus. All right, he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. You see, the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the very pinnacle of the temple. And he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That quotation is from the 91st Psalm. And it had power because it was a quotation from Scripture. And Christ said, Scripture cannot be broken. You may notice also, if you consult the 91st Psalm from which that quotation is taken, that Satan omitted something very important. Because the psalmist said God would guard his beloved child in all his, meaning God's ways, not the ways of the devil. It never meant that you could just do any old thing that you might want to do or that Satan might tempt you to do with the assurance that God would preserve you. Now, I really wonder if Jesus realized that that was only a partial quotation. He probably could have guessed that from the biblical history of the work of the devil. But if he had a mind like yours and a mind like mine and was tempted in all points like you and I are, it may well be that at that moment Christ could not recall the entire text of Psalm 91. Surely you've had that experience, haven't you? Somebody quotes a part of the Bible and you wish you could remember the rest of it, but you can't. Well, if Christ was tempted in all points as we are, that probably happened to him. And maybe that's why, instead of correcting the devil by quoting the full text, he went back for the second time to the book of Deuteronomy and quoted it for text in answer to Satan. The point is that Jesus Christ may not have had a photographic mind that could remember all the texts of the Bible, but he had one thing that you and I have. He had the Bible. And he knew that one part of the Bible could not possibly be against another part of the Bible. And he knew his Bible well enough to know that in the book of Deuteronomy, from which he had already quoted, God had said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So Jesus Christ knew from other statements of the Bible what to do with this temptation. You know, Jesus Christ, through the study of the Bible, had come already to one very important conclusion. And that was that the way for glory, to glory for him, was not the way of self-exaltation by performing dramatic stunts that would get him acclaim from the people, but rather that it was the will of God that he would go down into shame and to death, the cruel death of the cross, in order that he might then be exalted as the Savior of God's people. Well, of course, there's a big difference between us and the Lord Jesus. None of us are called upon to do what Christ did for his people. But we do have this kind of temptation, which is the temptation to avoid the painful and difficult thing in the way that we live as Christians. Why do you think so many nominal Christians today get divorces? Because they are not willing to endure the painful and difficult things that are necessary in this life to overcome in the ordinance of marriage. One of the rarest things in our culture today is a young person who honors his father and mother. There are all kinds of other things more pleasant that attain the applause of other young people than this. And one of the greatest things about our Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that for 30 years of his life, he remained in obedient submission to two very imperfect and sinful people, namely Joseph and Mary. He never sought a shortcut around the difficulties in life, but submitted himself to them in obedience to the Word of God. And so to this temptation to have a quick and easy solution, he said, "No, Satan, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And that left just one thing in the arsenal of Satan. He took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And I somehow think that that was not only all the kingdoms that then existed in the world, but even all the kingdoms that ever would exist in the world in space and time. And all the devil asked him to do in order to have the preeminence over all of those kingdoms was to bow down and do obeisance to him. And that must have been an enormously powerful temptation for at least two reasons. One reason being that God had promised him dominion anyway. And the other was the fact that surely Christ knew that he could run the world better than anyone else who ever tried to run it. Just imagine how much better off this world would be if instead of the UN in New York City, we had Jesus Christ ruling the world on a throne in Jerusalem. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people even look for that, hope for that, and believe it's going to take place before the end of time. I don't think so. Jesus Christ is never going to sit on an earthly throne again. He's been too highly exalted for that. But the point is that this was a powerful temptation. And again, you may say, how in the world could a temptation like that ever be my portion? Well, the principle is this. I'll give you something that is really good, awesomely good, if you only make one little compromise with evil to get there. And there are times in our lives, too, when the devil will throw us that temptation. One of the thrilling stories of modern church history is the story of the Covenanter Church in Manchuria in the time of the Japanese occupation. They came in there and they began to tell all the Christians that they were going to have to bow down to the great sun god, the Emperor of Japan, in the Shinto shrines that they were erecting. I knew one of the missionaries that was out there when this happened. And so right away the great crisis was, would you bow down? A lot of people considered that only a political act. It was just acknowledging that Hirohito was ruling Manchuria because his army had conquered it. But the stubborn Covenanters would not bow down to the emperor in a Shinto shrine. They said, no, we only bow the knees to Jesus Christ, not to anybody else. A lot of Christians in Manchuria in those days said, I guess we'll have to compromise a little on this, because after all, if we don't compromise, we won't be able to preach the gospel. And the fields are white for harvest. If we compromise on this one thing, we're going to go right on preaching, and we can tell the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The ironic thing is that the Japanese concluded that the compromisers weren't really sincere in their religion, and they began to shut them down, one right after another. But they didn't shut the Covenanters down. They concluded that they were sincere in their religion and decided to leave them alone. At least for a long time they left them alone, and they were preaching the gospel after quite a few others were out of business. They concluded that they were not the mere tools of Western imperialism. Now, my point is that you cannot just concern yourself about what you believe in your heart as if it didn't matter what you did with your body. Satan didn't have any particular concern about what Christ believed in his heart as long as he would bow down before him in body. Just one time, if he could get Jesus in the body to bow down before him, he knew he would destroy God's entire plan of the salvation of his people. Because all it would take is one sin, just like it did in the beginning with Adam, just one sin and the whole thing would be destroyed. But Jesus wouldn't. And neither would those faithful covenanters in Manchuria earlier in this century. So these are the ways in which we will be tempted by Satan. And here we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ also how he can be defeated. And you can sum it all up by saying that Satan can be defeated, brothers and sisters, if we will only be faithful to the text of the Scriptures. We are told in God's Word many times that we are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Now, the reason for that is that our unaided human minds are no match for the devil. Do you know that even the mind of Jesus wasn't? He wouldn't have been a real man if that was not true. And that's why he didn't rely on his own understanding. He didn't debate with Satan. He went right back to the text, the exact words of the Bible. You know, folks, that was to me the frightening and terrible thing during the past 2 weeks at the Christian Reformed Synod at Sioux Center, Iowa. I sat for several days in the committee, the so-called advisory committee, dealing with all these overtures, asking the church to turn back and not to open all ecclesiastical offices to women because the Bible says no. And what really became frightening to me was the way in which people eloquently spoke about the fact that you don't have to listen to the text of the Bible, but you have to grasp the great sweep of the Scripture. That can be made to sound very attractive, but I want to tell you that is of the devil. I say to you, oh yes, you can trust the text of the Bible. And the text of the Bible will stand when all the sweeping in the world has proved in vain. You cannot sweep even one text out of God's holy word. Listen to Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's verbal inspiration he's talking about. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that includes what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have authority over a man in the church of God. And there's no way that any ecclesiastical assembly on earth can ever sweep that out of the Bible. And we are only going to be safe as long as we remember that and do what Jesus did. He was up against the master strategist of wickedness. And how did he withstand it? By appealing to the sweep of the Bible? No, dear friends, not at all. He appealed to the exact, inspired, word-for-word text of the Holy Scriptures. And that's why he was not defeated. Please notice that he did not appeal to the great experience that he had had at the River Jordan. He didn't say, oh, Satan, don't you know? The Holy Spirit has come down upon me. I've really got it. I'm charismatic. He didn't say that. He didn't speak about the great gift of God. He didn't talk about the Holy Spirit even. He just demonstrated that he had the Holy Spirit by remaining faithful to the Holy Spirit's inspired word, which you have in the text of the Bible. The way to show that you have the Spirit, brother and sister, is by being absolutely unwilling to move even one fraction of an inch from the text of God's holy word. Now, of course, you've got to be careful you understand the text. And like Jesus, you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture, but don't ever let anyone deceive you by trying to talk you out of what the text actually says. Congregation, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the example of Jesus. I suppose he could have called for 10 legions of angels, or cast a spell over Satan, or with the power residing in his divine nature, zapped him out of existence or something like that. But I am so thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to encounter the devil in my nature and with the same resources that God has given me. Do you realize that? You've got the same resources that he had when he withstood the devil. Because you have God's word. You know, I think Christ had been studying the book of Deuteronomy. Why does he quote all these three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy? I think it's because he's like we are. If you've just been studying Ephesians carefully, and you should be studying some part of the Bible carefully, that would be fresh in your mind. The very text would be fresh in your mind, and that resource would be yours just like it was his. I'm thankful for that because it encourages me to know that I too can withstand the master strategist of evil if I will hold fast to God's most wonderful and inerrant word. And I know that because the Bible tells me, and this is what the text says, not the sweep, the text, folks. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You! But will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Tomorrow you go back into the world and the devil will be there. Look out, you might be in a difficult spot and be tempted to compromise God's glory. Remember what Jesus did. Tomorrow you might face a situation in which you will be tempted to take a quick and easy way instead of the right way of God. Remember what Jesus did. You might even face a situation in which you will be tempted to compromise on one little thing so that a whole lot of good things will follow. Just remember the example of Jesus. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And the way to acknowledge Him is to stand firmly by the text of God's holy word. And if you do, I can absolutely guarantee it, you will have the victory over Satan. The psalmist in one stanza put it like this, "From God the victory I receive. Most perfect is His holy way. His word is tried. They who believe will find the Lord their shield and stay." May God grant it. Amen. We thank You, O Lord, tonight for Your wonderful word. We thank You for Jesus, the one who lived Your word as no other. So many times we have failed to do it to our own folly and ruin. But Lord, whenever we have followed after the Master, wonderful things have been our portion. Help us all more and more to do this. And in this day in which even great churches, through what they call a new hermeneutic, are despising the text because of a pretext, help us to remain faithful to every single word we find in the Bible. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.